I was just reading this morning as I read through the Bible in Zechariah, and God told Zechariah, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, that mountains are removed. Sometimes we face insurmountable challenges in our life. They seem like mountains that we're never going to get over, but God is the one who levels the mountains. Thank the Lord. Would you turn with me this morning to Psalms 111? Psalm 111 and 112. They were psalms that we've read this week. By the way, those of you who are visiting, we are reading through the book of Psalms as a congregation. Every day we're reading one psalm a day for 150 days. And we've arrived at these seven psalms here, ending with Psalm 112. And at the end of every week, we look over these psalms. We pick either a common theme or maybe pick out a theme that God's emphasizing to us here. How many have been blessed by reading through the psalms? Yeah, encouraging. And as current as the Rocky Mountain News, right? Probably more current than the Rocky Mountain News. Okay, Psalm 111, we're going to read the last verse in Psalm 111 and then the first verse in Psalm 112 because they capture the theme we're going to be talking about today. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and who greatly delights in his commandments. Exclamation point there. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and greatly delights in his commandments. One of the most misunderstood aspects in all of God and all of Christianity is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. What does the fear of the Lord mean? Does it mean that we are afraid of God and we hope God doesn't come around because whenever he comes around, bad things happen? Huh? No, that's not the fear of the Lord. We're going to learn several passages of Scripture that give us an idea of not only what the fear of the Lord is, but the absolute vital importance of this practice in our lives. Now, first of all, the reason why there's so much confusion is it is not natural for mankind to fear God. It's not part of our nature. Now, it's natural to fear many things, but it's not natural to fear the one true God. We find that out in the book of Romans, and I'm going to ask you to turn to some passages of Scripture today. So if you want to mark the Psalms, you can, or you can just freewheel it through these passages. But Romans chapter 3, would you turn there with me, please? Romans chapter 3 gives us God's view of mankind. And it flies in the face and is diametrically opposed to modern psychology. Modern psychology today, taught in all of our public and state institutions, says man is basically good. It's your social environment, your cultural environment that causes a person to be good or bad. The Bible says man is basically bad, and only God can change that heart. Now, here's God's view of mankind. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, the last part of verse 10. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside and together have become worthless. That's not very flattering. No one does good, not even one. No one does good. Now, we might think we do good because we're comparing ourselves to other people, but in God's sight, the way he views mankind, there's no one that can stand before him and say, and expect God to say, you're a good man or you're a good woman. God is not going to say that. Even Jesus, when a young man came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what did Jesus say? There's no one good but God. There's no one good but God. That's foundational in understanding life. Then he goes on to say, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. Anyone here ever told a lie? What is it about human nature? Even little children lie. Did you do it? No. Who tells them to say that? It's part of our nature to deceive. It's in our fallen nature. The venom of asses is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. Verse 17, the way of peace they have not known. And verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. It is not natural for man to fear God. But it is natural for us to fear everything else but God. Think of all the fears that we have as people, right? People fear death. Right now, there is such a move in America to try to prolong life. When I had my cancer, I'm there having chemotherapy, and so many people are saying, I got to get power, I got to get control over this. This is not going to win. This is not going to take my life. And they're trying to get power over this disease that's out of their control. And I had perfect peace because I know who's in control. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Our peace is in God, not in us getting control over our situation. There was strife and frustration and anger. One guy was so angry at the nurses, you know, he was belligerent and all. And I looked over at him. I said, hey, buddy. He said, it's okay. He said, the nurse is coming. I said, that's why they call us patients. He goes, oh. I could joke with him, you know. But anyhow, fear of death, fear of danger. Danger is lurking all over. People are just gripped with fear. Fear of the future, fear of the uncertainties. What's going to happen in our country? What's going to happen with my family? What's going to happen with my job? These anxieties just consume us. They consume our thoughts. Fear of man, fear of failure, fear of rejection. Fear of the loss of a loved one. What am I going to do if I lose my loved one? What will happen? We're fearing everything. Fear of heights. Fear of heights. Fear of claustrophobia. Fear of things closing in on us. Fear of animals. Fear of insects. We have all kinds of fears. Somebody once said, the man who fears God fears nothing else. But the man or the woman who does not fear God fears everything else. And I think that is a good summary. If you fear God and understand the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the love of God, the justice of God, well, there's nothing else to fear because we know who's in control. But if we don't know that, everything else is a threat to us in life. The scriptures address many fears. Isaiah 41, God says to us, because he knows we're timid by nature. He knows we're insecure by nature. Because by nature, we're separated from God, which causes huge insecurities in our life. God knows that. When we, through Jesus Christ, become God's children, we have to work out those insecurities and fears. And it's a process in our life. But God addresses that. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, God says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. And be not dismayed or confused, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Is that a powerful promise or what? You know, and we can take that to the bank. God is there. In 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God delivers us from all of our fears, it says in Psalms. In 1 John, it says God's perfect love, the knowledge of who God is, casts out all fear. So God knows we battle with fear by nature. We fear everything, but by nature we do not fear God. We have to learn the fear of the Lord. That's something to be learned because we don't have it by nature. Jesus taught his disciples, he said, don't fear man who kills the body only, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Those are Jesus' words. And I know there's people who say, I don't believe in hell. I think everybody's going to be in heaven, or I think God is love and he's going to take care of everything. There's no hell. Well, your argument is not with me. Your argument is with Jesus. Because Jesus said there's a heaven and there's a hell, and everybody is not going to a better place. And that's God's word to us. Is God's word true? I find with Christians sometimes I'm teaching Bible studies or groups, and the first thing I have to ask is, how many of you believe that this is absolute truth? And I'm amazed more and more as the years go by. Used to be everybody would raise their hands. Now there's a few that are not quite sure about that because there's things in God's word they don't like to see, and they think God can't say that, but he does say that. So we learn about God through the revelation of his word. Fear. Here in the Greek, and I love this definition in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Big name for a book. But I recommend every Christian have one of those. And the reason is because it's an excellent Greek dictionary of the original language. And it's in English. You don't have to know Greek to read it. Isn't that great? So That's where I get to, and I use that a lot because I want to encourage you to use study books like that too. But here, fear. Listen to this definition of the Greek word fear, phobos, from which we get our word phobia. All right? When you have a phobia of something, what do? You avoid it at all costs, right? Having the fear of the Lord is developing a phobia for sin. That is what the fear of the Lord is, developing a fear of transgressing God's law because of what happens. And that's a big part of the fear of God. That's what it says here. Reverential fear of God is what the Greek word means. It's a fear of God, and listen to this, which is a controlling motive of life. Understanding the power and the awesomeness of God should control the choices and the decisions we make in life. In matter, spiritual and moral, not mere fear of his power or righteous retribution, but a wholesome dread of displeasing him. A fear which banishes the terror that shrinks from his presence, but which influences the disposition and attitude of those whose circumstances are guided by trust in God. The fear of the Lord should motivate us. And when we, because of our natural tendencies, want to say something or do something, we go, that is not going to be pleasing to God. So I think I won't do it. It's the fear of the Lord, healthy respect and reverence of God, that guides our choices in life. It is vital to us. The fear word for fear in the Hebrew in Psalm 112, where it says, blessed is the man who fears God, fears the Lord, is to venerate God, to reverence and to worship God. The man who venerates the Lord, adores the Lord, reverences God and his word, is the one who fears the Lord. And as we look through the Psalms and we're looking at what it means to be true worshipers of God, fear of the Lord is absolutely essential. Today, would you agree with me, there is a lack of the fear of God, and even the understanding of it in the body of Christ causes all kinds of problems. Lee Grady is an editor of a Christian magazine. He wrote an article entitled, Where Have All the Leaders Gone? An excerpt of this says, you don't have to look far to see that the American church has fallen short when it comes to the fear of God. In 2008, one year, one popular charismatic preacher led a series of revival meetings and ran off with another woman after 4 months. Led a series of meetings. Revival. You know what revival is? Re is again. Vive, viva, is life. And all is the ending that means the things pertaining to. So revival is a turning back to the things pertaining to life. That's what a revival is. And he leads a series of meetings and runs off with another lady. Another popular minister from Atlanta assaulted his wife in a parking lot and was arrested. After his divorce, he cavalierly announced to his people that he wanted a new wife that was sensual. Another preacher in Baltimore fathered a child with a mistress and then bragged from the pulpit that he was still the man to lead, even though he had committed adultery. One preacher in Florida carried on an affair with a stripper, then divorced his wife when she found out about it. How can leaders get up in the pulpit and preach the word of God and have sin in their life? Because there's no fear of God. That's how they do that. There is no understanding of the fear of God. And it causes huge consequences. The man commenting on this article said, I wish that Lee was writing some sort of Elmer Gantry type of fiction here. Unfortunately, this kind of behavior is more commonplace in the body of Christ than we want to say, and it's growing today. And as the leaders go, so goes the congregation. You have weak leaders, you have weak congregations. You have mediocre leaders, you have mediocre congregations. You have strong leadership, you have strong congregations. You have growing leaders, you have growing congregations. Congregations follow leadership. The behavior of church leaders has lowered the standard, moral standard of God's church and among many members. And it results in confusion rather than wisdom. When leaders are not walking in the fear of God and treating God's word with reverence and awe and proclaiming that, there's confusion in the church. There's frustration. I got an article here that caught my eye this last week. Because the article is about Dan Brown. Remember Dan Brown? He wrote about 6 years ago, The Da Vinci Code, right? He's come out with another book. And I want to give you a heads up. The book is called The Last Symbol. It has to do with Washington, D.C. And I want to make a point the way we did before. These are fictional books. Fictional. You don't base your theology on Dan Brown's books. He's about 45 years old. But what caught my eye was an interview that he agreed to. And he was asked, "Are you religious? Are you religious?" Here's what his comment was. "I was raised," and this has to do with church leadership, "I was raised Episcopalian, and I was very religious as a kid. Then in the 8th or 9th grade, I studied astronomy, cosmology, and the origins of the universe. I remember saying to a minister, 'I don't get it. I read a book that says there's an explosion known as a Big Bang, but here in the Bible it says God created the heaven and earth and animals in 7 days, which is right.' Unfortunately," Brown says, "the response I got was, 'Nice boys don't ask that question.' The light went off, and I said, 'The Bible doesn't make sense. Science makes more sense to me.' And I just gravitated away from religion at that point in the 9th grade. We need strong leadership that has answers for our kids as far as what the truth is, rather than avoiding controversial issues. It's sad that creation is such a controversial issue when Darwinian evolution is such a myth. But that's where our nation is today. But because of leadership, there is confusion rather than wisdom. There is frustration rather than peace, and strife rather than blessing. And we need to pray for leaders in the church, all leaders in the church today. And praise God, there are many godly leaders in the church. And I'm telling you, last week I was down in Denver because my old church, Redeemer, is putting on a new sanctuary, and all the pastors were there. We met with them, some of us guys, and the same pastors are at the church that were there in 1974 when I became a Christian. They were pastors back then, and they're still there walking with the Lord, still on fire for God, still give me spiritual adjustments when I get around them. They've been my mentors, and they are going strong, and they're going to finish strong. Thank God for the legacy that we have. We have godly leaders. Praise God for that. Anyway, the fear of the Lord, it says in Psalm 111, is the beginning of wisdom. We don't even begin to grow in wisdom until we understand this aspect, the fear of God. It's the beginning of good understanding. All who practice it. Now, it's something to be continually put into practice. Why? Because by nature, we don't fear God. So we have to constantly be putting that to practice so that we remember it. And then we have understanding about all of life. Now, before we go into Psalm 112, which is where I'm getting to, this is kind of introductory here, okay? But the Bible talks a lot about the fear of God. You just look up in your concordance, fear of the Lord, you'll come up with a whole list of verses. Very important to God, that's why God gives us these verses. Psalm 34, verse 9. And listen to these verses. Listen to the promises attached to them and the revelation of life attached to them. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. Wow. You could chew on that for a while. No lack. That means I'm not going to lack peace. I'm not going to lack strength. I'm not going to lack anything that I need to get me through the day. There will be no lack in my life. I will never be deficient. Isn't that great? It comes from the fear of the Lord and understanding that. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. How many people here today, not here, but in our country, is trying to prolong life? Everything, oh, I want to live longer, and I want to live better. And I, you know, the average age is still 70. But it's the fear of the Lord that prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. Oh, boy, content, at peace, not striving when we understand how to walk in the fear of the Lord. He will not be visited by harm. Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Solomon was the richest man who ever lived. We can't even begin to comprehend the wealth of King Solomon. We don't even have things in America that even compare to that. I mean, when I was in Beijing, China, I go into the Forbidden City and go into some of the emperor had several huge buildings that he would meet different people in as he would come out of his quarters. And you go into those buildings, it is solid gold. Everything is gold. The ceiling, the walls, the pillars, this elaborate throne, solid gold. You go in there and it just sparkles. We don't even have things like that. And that was just a smidgen. It says when the queen of Sheba heard about Solomon, she could not believe what people were saying. She went, and when she saw his wealth, you know what the Bible says? It took her breath away. Have you ever had your breath taken away by seeing something that extravagant? Probably not. So we can't even understand the wealth that Solomon had. He did whatever he wanted. Solomon lived the American dream, to have enough finances to do whatever you want to do, right? All right, read Ecclesiastes. In fact, when I was a Christian, one of the guys told me the first book you should read in the Bible is the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, we normally say John or one of the Gospels. He said, read Ecclesiastes, Doug, because Ecclesiastes is the book for pleasure seekers. That's what he told me. It's for pleasure seekers. I said, there's a book in the Bible about pleasure seekers? Whoa. So I went ahead and read it. Oh, I have an eye-opener. In fact, one of our guys in our church, Jeff Ayers, on his own, being an atheist, grabbed a Bible, opened it up because he wanted to see how many contradictions were in there. He read Ecclesiastes and gave his life to Christ through that book. He was just telling me last night here, told the congregation. But Ecclesiastes, why is that such a powerful book? Because Solomon had it all. Whatever he wanted to do, think about this. Whatever he wanted to do, he had the money to do it. He didn't have the money to put an addition on his palace. He built the city. You want a city? You want parks in the city? You want amusement parks? You build your own. You have all the people. You want to dig a lake? In Beijing, China, they have this huge lake with an island in the middle, all hand dug. You want a lake? We'll dig a lake. We'll put pine trees around it. He kept nothing from himself. Even in his flesh, all the women, all the servants, anything he wanted to do, he did. You know what the theme verse of Ecclesiastes is? Vanity of vanities. What Solomon found out is everything he wanted to do for himself, anything he wanted to amass, never satisfied him. It was all vanity and striving after the wind. Vanity means worthless. It's all worthless. And the last verse in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, later on in life, came to this conclusion. And here's what he says. At the end of the matter, he's written 13 chapters about his life. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Nothing satisfies and fulfills like understanding the fear of the Lord and keeping his commandments. And by the way, that is what the fear of the Lord is, as we're going to see in just a minute here. The fear of God, it's something that we have to learn. Psalm 112. Let's look at Psalm 112 here now. And I want to walk through this psalm a little bit. Let's read it together. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Now, that, by the way, gives us a definition of what the fear of the Lord is. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is delighting in the Word of God. Delighting in the Word of God. Delighting in His commandments. You cannot fear God without treating the Word of God with the utmost of reverence, respect, and taking it for what it says. If we try to diminish God's Word, we don't understand the fear of the Lord. It's saying, God, you said it, and it doesn't matter if I agree with it or not, you said it, you mean what you said, you do what you say, and I'm going to take that to the bank and stake my life on your word. That is walking in the fear of God. If your word tells me not to do something, I ain't going to do it. If your word tells me to do something, I'm going to make that a pursuit in my life. Because, Lord, crossing you causes bad consequences. Because your word is law. Just like we have natural law. And we've used this many times, but if I drop something on the floor here, if I let go of something, it hits the floor 100% of the time. Hold it, drop it. Why? Because there's a law at work. What's that law called? The law of gravity. Is the law of gravity the same here as it is in China? Now, underneath the earth, if I drop something, which way does it fall? Down? No, it falls to the ground. Law of gravity. There's a law working. What causes us not to walk on a 20-story building out on the ledge? What causes us not to do that? There's a fear. What is the fear of? Dying. The fear of gravity, yeah. You slip off that, and you're going to splat on the sidewalk. And that's why we don't do that, because there's a fear. The fear of the Lord is exactly the same. Lord, I am not going to cross you because you are God. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you're there, but I'm not going to cross your word. That's walking in the fear of the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks in the fear of the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. All the promises of Psalm 112, which are great, hinge on verse 1. You cannot take these promises out and say, thank you, Lord, you're going to do that in my life, without understanding the context in which that promise is given. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Verse 2, his offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So this man who fears God is called an upright man. That means we are vertically pointed. In fact, one of the songs we sang here today was vertical worship. It's worship to God. Psalm 84 says, no good thing will the Lord withhold from the one who walks uprightly. That means we are pointed toward God. And that's a man who fears God is called an upright man. His offspring will be mighty in the land. So there, I know people who say, Doug, the Bible says my children will be mighty in the land. I say, no, it doesn't say that. Yes, it does. It's right there. It says, my children will be mighty in the land. I said, his children. Who's the man who fears God? If we walk in the fear of the Lord, that promise is attached to that. If we don't, that promise does not apply. See? We have to take God's word in context because God knows what he's doing and he knows human nature. Also, the one who fears the Lord, wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and merciful and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. Why does he conduct his affairs with justice? Because he fears God. The righteous, that's the one who fears the Lord, will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. All these verses apply and hinge on verse 1. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. His offspring will be mighty. Hold your finger here. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, would you please, in the Bible? Because this talks about offspring. By the way, our English language, we redefine many words today and really don't understand some of the words we use. You know, in the medical profession, the term for a baby in a womb, they use the term fetus. Fetus. You know what fetus means? It comes from the Latin word meaning offspring. Not matter, it means offspring. See, but we take those words and understand, most people are naive, they don't understand, and so we just redefine it. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it's talking about passing on the understanding of the fear of God to our kids. If we don't have it, we ain't going to pass it on. But if we walk in it, our children will understand it. It says here, God is telling the children of Israel in verse 1 of chapter 4, and now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and rules that I am teaching you and do them. That's a good little phrase to circle. Not only listen, but do it, that you may live and go in and out and take possession of the land. Then in verse 9, Deuteronomy 4, only take care and keep your soul diligently, he's telling the adults, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And make them known to your children and grandchildren, your children's children. And what are we to make known to them? What were they to make known to them? Right here. How on the day you stood before the Lord your God at Mount Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. What the children of Israel were supposed to do is to tell their children what happened on Mount Sinai. The children of Israel came out of Egypt. God did mighty miracles. He opened the Red Sea. He fed them with manna. He gave them water out of a rock. They saw the miraculous power of God, but they still did not fear God. They were not going to walk according to his word. They grumbled. They complained. So God leads the children of Israel to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is where Moses got the Ten Commandments. But what happened was God came down on this mountain in a thick black cloud with thunder and lightning, and the top of the mountain was on fire. And actually the cloud came from the black smoke that was emanating from this fire that was on this mountain. I mean, and God's word was thundering. His voice was thundering. The mountain was shaking. You know what the people were doing? Trembling in their shoes. They were trembling because of this display of the power of God. And God tells Moses, you tell the children of Israel, if you touch this mountain, you're going to die. Anything, animals, everything that touches the mountain. They were scared of God. See, they came out of Egypt where gods were just statues. You know, and you ask gods for help, and you ask them for food, and you ask them for good luck. And that's what you did with gods. There was not this visible, powerful display because there's only one God. The children of Israel learned the fear of the Lord on Mount Sinai. They were so afraid that they said, Moses, you go talk to God. And we don't want to see him. You tell us what he says. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai the second time, the people said, we will serve the Lord. Because they learned the fear of the Lord. And God says, you pass that on to your children. I'm a God who loves you. I've called you. I will provide for you. But you do not cross my word. I mean what I say. That's the fear of the Lord. Do you think that's needed in the body of Christ today? Because in the body of Christ, we take God's word very lightly. You know? And one of the ways that we take God's word lightly, and I'm talking about in the church, not outside the church, in the church, we need to understand the fear of the Lord. We change labels, and I've talked about this a lot. Do you know, if you change the labels on a bottle, does that change the contents of the bottle? If I have a bottle of rat poison, and I wrap it with a Pepto-Bismol label, does that make it okay to drink? How foolish is that, right? And yet, we take what God calls sin, and we think if we change the label, that makes it okay. See? People don't go out and say, I'm in an adulterous relationship with somebody. I commit adultery. They don't say that. What do they say? They change the label. I'm in an affair. I'm having an affair. Well, who can argue with an affair? There are domestic affairs, foreign affairs. I mean, just having an affair. Changing the label does not change the contents. We don't call homosexuality sin and perversion against God. We call it an alternative lifestyle. And so you have schools telling our middle schoolers and high schoolers to seek out their own sexual orientation. There's no fear of God. Changing the label does not change that. Many other things, we take this label and we change it. We don't call abortion killing the child in the womb. We call it choice. Well, who can argue with choice? See, changing the label does not change the severity of the action against God. Understanding the fear of the Lord is taking God's word for what it says. What it says. And knowing that. So many of our young people today, and I've said this many times, very, very few young people come to me to get married who have not been sexually involved with their partner and numerous other people. Growing up in the church, going to youth groups, going to services, knowing when to raise their hand, closing their eyes, thinking about the words, and having immoral lifestyles out there because they compartmentalize their faith without any kind of conviction. Why? There's not an understanding of the fear of God. And because of that, there's no satisfaction, there's no life, there's no blessing, there's no nearness to God. They're just going through the motions, and adults too. Is the fear of the Lord important to understand? The fear of the Lord is understanding the seriousness of God. That's a key. Understanding the fear of the Lord is understanding the seriousness of God. I mean what I say. How many times as parents do we have to communicate to children we mean what we say? I said it, I mean what I say. And God tells us that also. Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a religious person, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the word of God. Nicodemus said, that's crazy. I can't go back into my mother's womb and be born again. Jesus said, you have to be born again by spirit. Being religious will not get you into the kingdom of God. Have a churchgoer will not get you into the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. And the last verse in chapter 3 there, which we don't hear quoted a lot, Jesus said, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Remains on him. Doesn't say come on him, because we are born under the wrath of God. We're already under the wrath of God, not by what we do, but by who we are. See, it's only through faith in Jesus Christ and embracing him as Lord and Savior, the risen Savior, do we enter into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. And God means what he says, and he says what he means, right? John chapter 12, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has a judge. The word I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. Isaiah 66, you go in many, many scriptures. Isaiah 66, verse 3, I think it is, 2 or 3. God says, this is the one whom I will esteem. He who is humble and contrite and who trembles at my word. That's the fear of the Lord. This is the one that God delights in. The one who is humble and contrite, realizing I walk under the mercy of God. I love God's mercy. I love his love. I'm honored to be his. But I tremble at his word, because his word is his word. It's true. The word of God, Hebrews chapter 4, is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, double-edged, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, divides our life up, what's physical, what's spiritual, and it discerns the very thoughts and intentions of our heart. And all creatures everywhere are laid bare before the one before whom we will all give account. That's understanding the fear of the Lord there. When we talk about God's word, it should be with awe and reverence and with seriousness and delight. God is serious about his commands. He's serious about his promises to us. Look at what it says here. Verse 3, wealth and riches are in the house of the one, man or woman, anthropos, mankind, who fear the Lord. Doesn't mean he's going to make everything rich in our Western mentality, but we'll have ample provision all the time. God will provide, even if he takes us through tough times, even if he takes us through lean times, God will always be there for the one who walks in the fear of God. Light dawns in the darkness, verse 4, for the upright, there's always hope. Hope overcomes depression for the one who walks in the understanding of the sovereignty and power of God. There is hope. Chuck Colson last summer, I was in a meeting with him, and he said something I thought was worth quoting. He said, To despair is to deny the sovereignty of God. To despair is to deny the sovereignty of God. We don't have to despair. We are not hopeless as God's people. Praise God, he's in charge. He's in charge. That's why it goes on to say down here in verse 7, the one who fears God is not afraid of bad news. How about that? How many know there's a lot of bad news going around right now? What if the recession lasts another 5 years? The one who walks with an understanding of the power of God, we're not afraid of bad news because we know who's in charge. There's peace there. We don't despair. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Why? Because he's delighting in his commandments. Psalm 1, blessed is the man or the woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits at the seat of scoffers, complaining about life and everything else around them. But his what? Delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and whose leaf never withers. If you delight in the law of God and walk in the fear of God, you're like planted by a river. Even though the desert is dry, you are lush. Ever been down through New Mexico? You know, you go down through New Mexico, even driving down I-25 and some of the other ones down, another road that goes down by Red River, you see this vast, arid land, and then this little strip of green running through it. You know what that is? A creek. And the reason it's so green is because those trees by that creek, everything else can be dry, they're lush. They're lush. And that is the picture of Christianity. As we anchor our life in the Word of God, because it is what it is, and God means what he says. Verse 9, the man who walks in this fear, it said, he distributes freely. He has given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. The man who understands this does not have to hoard. He does not have to be self-absorbed. We don't have to be trying to make our life secure and focusing on ourselves. We are free to give and bless other people because we understand that's what we're designed to do. We're designed to give. We're designed to be a blessing, and it's far more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus said. God frees us from the cares of life, but we only can enter into that if we walk in this reverential fear of God and understanding that His Word is absolute truth and we will not violate it, no matter what, because it's the Word of God. Does that make sense? Boy, it makes sense to me. I get butterflies every Sunday. Sometimes I have to take a couple Tums. And anymore, after 35 years, it's not so much a fear of getting up in front of people, because I used to have a great fear of that. But it is an understanding that I am going to be sharing the Word of God that is so far beyond me. And I don't want to say something that will not be in line with this Word. I like what John MacArthur said, and I really feel like this is a picture for anyone who teaches the Bible. The Bible says man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. MacArthur said this at a meeting I was in, and I really like this. He said, I did not cook the meal. I am to serve the meal. My biggest job, he said, is to get the meal from the kitchen to the table without making a mess of it. Oh God, may we get the meal from the kitchen to the table and not make a mess of it, right? And may you be reverenced by our lives. Let's bow for prayer today, okay?